Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to understand truth for this present time, that the Holy Spirit may bless with his mighty outpouring to ripen the harvest, fitting us to be ready for Jesus to come and go home with him. In his name we pray. Amen. It's well to be reminded this morning that we are at war. The trumpets of God are sounding, signaling God's people to assemble for the battle. We are living in the days of the seventh angel, the final trumpet, when the mystery of God should be finished. That mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation from sin. And it is to complete its work, the gospel, in the blotting out of our sins, amen, and bringing us into full at-one-ment with God. Oh, glorious day that will be. We're past basic training, really, and we're on the verge of Armageddon, the mother of all battles. God has declared war against Satan, and his modern surrogate, who is Babylon, who is a conglomerate described as a woman who rides upon a scarlet beast, a rather carnivorous beast that is very violent in its portrayal in the last days, that seeks to devour human flesh, particularly God's army. It is a conglomerate that is composed of spiritualism, papal Rome, and apostate Protestantism. And this juggernaut sits proudly upon the nations of the earth in order to defeat God's army, the 144,000. God's Pentagon war room strategy has been to appoint his most able general to prosecute the great controversy with Satan. His name is Michael, the archangel. Right now, Michael is our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He is fitting us for the battle of Armageddon, and his garments, his battle garments for us, are righteousness. He desires for us to wear them, that if worn, if we are willing to make ourselves ready and put on these wonderful robes of righteousness, they will make us bulletproof in the battle of Armageddon. The righteousness of saints is given to us by Jesus, but we must make ourselves ready. It is for us to put those garments on. God wants us to understand his strategy for defeating sin and the enemy. It is not with nuclear weapons. When we say that we are at war, we are not at war dealing with nuclear weapons here or with the latest technology that this war is going to be won. In fact, this war will be fought unlike any war that has ever been prosecuted upon this earth's history, because those who are fighting this war against our general are described in Revelation 17, verse 14, as fighting or making war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now that tells us that our general in the battle of Armageddon is the Lamb. Boy, it was dead silent. You have been too acculturated to white culture. And I need some of my folk from the islands and from Africa and from other than here to start saying amen. You've become too acculturated to Caucasian culture. My question for you this morning is, how does Babylon fight the Lamb? That's a real interesting picture, isn't it? It's ridiculous of thinking of taking on a lamb with rockets and grenades and machine guns. It's ridiculous. Just go up there and slit its throat. It's not going to fight back, is it? A lamb? And are you, as the 144,000, willing to stand behind this general who is a lamb and think that he's going to protect you? Are you? Without any fear whatsoever? His enemies are going to look into the eyes of the lamb with who has nothing but compassion and love for them. And with that love, he will defeat his enemies without even one shot being fired. For they will have been drawn in that warfare to his cross. Because as they look at the Lamb who is the sin bearer, they will be looking at his cross and his undying love for them and his gift of eternal life for them. And they will realize that all of their lives has been nothing but one great rebellion and rejection of this wonderful gift in the Lamb. And they will not be able to take it. They will turn upon their religious leaders and they will cry out, "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us about the cross of Jesus, that he died for our sins? And we followed you into this war, and we find ourselves making war against our Savior, the Lamb." Now it stands to reason, doesn't it, that God doesn't want anyone in the world to have that kind of psychological meltdown in the Battle of Armageddon unless they are first of all given a fair warning, right? And a fair invitation to come to Jesus, to come to his cross for salvation from sin. And that is why, in these final hours of Earth's history, he sends a mighty angel. It's described as another angel, a special angel, to unite with three other angels that we find in Revelation chapter 14, which we have already studied about a couple of Sabbaths ago in our series on the gospel in Revelation. And we've been really blessed, haven't we, as we've been studying the book of Revelation Sabbath mornings and Wednesday evenings. And now we come to this verse in Revelation 18, verse 1. Isn't that quite a coincidence that this Sabbath morning we should come to Revelation 18, verse 1? Exactly here. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power," it says. "And the earth was lightened with his glory." And one could pass right over that verse and completely miss the significance, the meaning of what God is seeking to tell us here, but we are not going to pass over it. We want to know what the Lord has for us here because it tells us of the wonderful prospects that God has for us in representing his gospel to deliver us from sin and to share that good news with other sinners so they can be fitted for translation at his coming. You know, of the first angel's message there in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, we read that it flew. That first angel flew in the midst of heaven, it says. Do you remember that? and that it cried out with a loud voice. You remember that? Kind of reminds me of a time when I saw a presidential helicopter. I'd never seen one before. It was back in the 70s when I was in Loma Linda, and I heard that President Nixon was going to be visiting the campus and addressing the people of the university. And so this presidential helicopter came over. You could see it in the mid-heavens there. And it was a really powerful machine. You could hear it for miles. You knew that whenever it landed, something big was going to happen. And it delivered President Nixon for his speech. So these three angels are flying in the midst of heaven like helicopters, as it were. Even the third angel, described there in Revelation 14, we're told, cries with a loud voice. And indeed, the everlasting gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ must go forward and has gone forward with a loud voice. And the hour of his judgment, God is in the dock since 1844, and we have a part in the investigative judgment of vindicating our great God by allowing him, not hindering him, but allowing him to demonstrate the power of his gospel to deliver us from sin. And this is our part in this great judgment of helping out our great God. Then there's the call to worship the Creator in the seventh-day Sabbath truth, and the wonderful declaration that there is life only in Christ, contra the teaching prevalent, very popular among pop culture and pop Christianity, that the soul is immortal. That truth needs to go forward in the first angel's message, and the wonderful announcement that Jesus is coming soon, and we love the thought of that. Amen. We can't wait for Jesus to come. Now that wonderful third angel's message, 1, 2, 3 in Revelation 14. Teams have gone out for decades proclaiming that wonderful message for over, I count it, since 1844, 163 years. 163 years. It has done a marvelous work. Amen. We wouldn't be here but for the third angel's message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. None of us would be here this morning. I don't know what the latest statistics are. I don't keep up with it, but I'm guesstimating that over 12 million worldwide are followers of the third angel's message of Jesus Christ. And there are probably many more beyond that who have heard of it. The world population, I'm guessing, is some 6 to 7 billion. Some 6 to 7 billion. Those three angels need some help. Well, there was one bright person here this morning, Mark. Those three angels need some help. Those three angels need help. God sends help in that mighty angel that comes down from where? Revelation 18:1 says what? It comes down from heaven. This angel does not take a helicopter ride in the middle of heaven. It comes down from heaven, straight from heaven, from the throne of the Lamb himself. This angel. Who is this angel that lightens the earth with his glory? How does he illumine the whole earth? What gets the attention of everybody to warn and prepare them for the battle of Armageddon? I would like to say to you this morning that Revelation 18, verse 1 is the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what those three angels need. That's exactly what they need. They need the power of the Holy Spirit on a scale even larger than what happened at Pentecost to the apostles in that day. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that he would lead us into all truth. Amen? So we need all the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, accompanied by its power, his Holy Spirit's power. And that is the latter rain. Now, perhaps you may not be familiar with this expression of the latter rain, so let me just say this, that when you plant a crop in the ground, you anticipate that there will be some early rain to help mature or to help germinate the seed, but that as the seed grows, you need some rain just before the harvest. Otherwise, the grain is not going to mature. And so we call that the latter rain. And here we are sitting in the last days, and what this world needs, what we need, is the latter rain of the Holy Spirit to mature this harvest of grain so Jesus can garner it in at his second coming. It is the counterpart of what the disciples received on the day of Pentecost, only this time the Holy Spirit is poured out on a global scale. The earth is lightened with God's glory. That is a global dimension. And this is just exactly what those three angels need to bring force and power to their messages. Well, this angel began to descend upon God's people in our history during the last part of the 19th century. The Lord sent a message of righteousness to the Seventh-day Adventist Church through elders E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, and this message was made prominent at the General Conference of 1888 in Minneapolis, as well as in succeeding General Conferences for the next decade. It was identified by Ellen White as the beginning of the loud cry of the third angel, whose glory was to fill the whole earth. There were a few who recognized it at the time. In 1893, at the General Conference session, Elder Jones reported. He said, "I have received a letter a little while ago from Brother Starr in Australia, and I will read two or three sentences because they come in well just at this place in our lessons. Sister White says that we have been in the time of the latter rain since the Minneapolis meeting. God's been waiting for us to receive the latter rain ever since." The servant of the Lord, Ellen White, recognized the message that she was hearing during the 1888 era as the beginning of the latter rain. Here are her words in Testimonies to Ministers, page 91. "The Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message through elders Wagner and Jones. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure." Now, what is that message? Just let me summarize it. The third angel's message are the jewels of our evangelism for 163 years. But now let me share with you the crown jewels that motivate the jewels. Okay? The crown jewels. Number one, the agape love of God was emphasized in the 1888 message. The unparalleled love of God that cannot be compared with any kind of human love whatsoever, because we're born selfish. But all God thinks of is service and giving and ministering and drawing you to himself so you can be redeemed and saved from your sins. God loves his enemies, and he's given to everyone the gift of Jesus Christ. That's number one. God goes seeking after those lost sheep, those sinners, and he draws them until he can bring them home to himself. Number two, the wonderful truth of the two covenants. The new covenant is God's promise in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to save us from our sins. And God doesn't ask you to make promises that you're going to be a good boy or a good girl, but all he asks is that you believe his promise. The old covenant is our promises to be good, which we've found to be like ropes of sand. But the new covenant, his everlasting covenant, is God's promise that he will forgive you and he will make you righteous in Christ. The third great truth of these crown jewels that motivate the third angel's message is justification by faith. And I'd like to distinguish it in this way, that God, in Christ Jesus, when he died upon the cross, justified for life. He gave life through justification temporarily for the whole human race, whole human family. And we read this in Romans 5, verse 16. I read it from the New English Bible. It says, "The judicial action following upon the offense issued in a verdict of condemnation, but the act of grace following upon so many misdeeds issued in a verdict of acquittal. It follows then," verse 18, "that as the issue of one misdeed, Adam's, was condemnation for all men, so the issue of one just act is acquittal and life for all men." That's why we all live, believer or unbeliever, because temporarily everyone has been forgiven. You know, sin, Adam brought only sin, condemnation, and death upon the human family. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, has reversed that for the whole human family and has given it to everyone as a gift. And this is to be the basis of our evangelism. It tells people that God is not their enemy. He's their friend. He's not against them. He's not mad at them. They're the ones that are mad at him. He has already declared the reconciliation. He is reconciled to the world. They need to be reconciled from wrath to him. So that's justification. That's one of the crown jewels of the third angel's message to motivate it. The fourth one is the humanity of Christ, that we have a Savior who has come near to us. He's come all of the way to us and identified with us. He took our propensities of nature, but he did not have our propensity to sin in his mind. That he was willing to subject himself to all of the temptations that we are assaulted with, yet he was without sin. So we have this golden chain that binds our souls to Christ, or to Christ, and through Christ to God. Ellen White says, "The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us." Number five of the crown jewels of the 1888 message: if you have a heart appreciation for what Jesus accomplished for you on his cross, if that really sinks in, it wasn't just for everybody, but it was for me, sinner me, who feels so shameful, disgusted with myself. Jesus died for me. If you have an appreciation in your heart for that love, then it's easy to be saved and hard to be lost. God will make it difficult for you to be lost, and if you will not hinder him, you will be saved. It is his gift to you. That's the fifth crown jewel. And the sixth crown jewel is justification by faith and the cleansing of the sanctuary. Dear friends, we have been given a wonderful understanding of justification by faith. And that is, when we believe this wonderful news that has been given to us, we associate it with what Jesus is doing for us as our high priest since 1844 in the heavenly sanctuary. And he's cleansing the sanctuary. He's blotting out the sins of his people. Do you want your sins blotted out? I want the record completely eliminated, don't you? And along with that comes the times of refreshing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have been given a unique understanding of the gospel of justification by faith, forgiveness of sins in connection with the sanctuary message. There are some who would like to throw that crown jewel out the window, the sanctuary message, and jettison that. That what we need is to teach what other churches are teaching about the plan of salvation. But other churches don't understand the sanctuary message and its cleansing by Jesus. They don't understand that the gospel goes beyond forgiveness of sins, that it actually contemplates giving us the overcoming of sin which Jesus overcame. And that's done through his gift, through the sanctuary. And so this is a wonderful truth that we have to share with other people because this fits us for translation. Amen. And to be able to see Jesus come without dying. God loves the churches of the world. He loves the people of the religions of the world. He died for their sins. They will be in heaven to the degree that they understand the gospel as they have it. But the Lord desires to demonstrate the fullness of his gospel through a corporate body in these last days. From every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who allowed the gospel to work out its cleansing power in their life so their sins can be blotted out and he can be vindicated in his judgment. And then they won't have to go home through the underground route. If you're going to die, be sure that your sins are forgiven. Amen. At least receive half of the gospel, will you? But if you desire to be one of the 144,000, and God really wants every one of you to be one of the 144,000, he's calling all of you to be in his army in the Battle of Armageddon. If you really desire that, then believe the gospel of the sanctuary message where Jesus applies his endless life of his blood to cleanse you from sin. And then you can be fitted for translation. You won't have to go home through the underground route. You won't have to come up in the resurrection. You can join those who are brought forth from the dead and be lifted up into the clouds of glory. And you'll be able to sing a song like nobody else could sing. That is the song of Moses and the Lamb. And those that are resurrected, they won't be able to sing that because, well, they just didn't experience it. You experienced it. You know what it's like to be crucified with Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. And number 7 brings us to the crown jewel of the 1888 message, and that is that it helps us to glory in the cross of Christ. That when Jesus died upon the cross, it was not a martyr's death. You see, only Seventh-day Adventists can truly understand the cross. You say, why? Because we believe that when a person dies, they die, right? That their soul is not immortal. Popular Christianity, pop culture, this is a very heady, intoxicating doctrine that people believe when they die, that's the door to heaven. I just heard that Ruth Graham died this week. Did you hear that? And what did Billy Graham say? What did the family say? Well, she's gone on to a better place now. She's gone on home, and I hope to meet her soon there. That's sad, 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 sad. Death is not the door to heaven. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death is not our gospel to preach. It's our enemy. Jesus Christ is our gospel to preach. He is the resurrection and the life. And to detract from Jesus through this doctrine of the immortality of the soul is blasphemy. But I tell you, it's intoxicating. It's intoxicating because, oh, I'm immortal. I'm a God. As soon as I die, I go to heaven. Or if I've been bad, oh boy, I'm still a god, but I'm going to burn forever. It's very intoxicating. But if you believe in the non-immortality of the soul, then you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he really died. Amen? And he paid the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Goodbye to life forever. He said goodbye to his Father forever. And when you realize that you should have been the one to die that death, but he took the fall for you, and the great exchange takes place, then it begins to warm our hardened hearts, doesn't it? You know, I think that we are really gospel hardened. And I'm not just saying this about you. I'm saying this about me. I really question my appreciation for what Jesus has done for me. I ask him to give me a deeper revelation and understanding and appreciation for what he has done. I think we're just so blasé about his death for us on the cross. But this is the mainspring of the whole 1888 message. And the mainspring of the third angel's message. Those three angels have done a wonderful work, but they need some help. They need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not for us to just pray and say, okay, Lord, we need some more power here. We need some power for our young people who are going out at the door to door because they're going to have some good experiences, but they're going to have some rejection too. So they need some power to lift them up. They need some encouragement. They need some good things to happen so that they can float on air when they walk away from a door or two. Well, could I make this suggestion? That the latter rain is not just power for me. The latter rain is believing what the Holy Spirit's teaching us in these crown jewels, and by recovering them from our history, then the power comes with the belief in the truth. So that what is needed is not so much more flagellating of ourselves and overnight vigils praying for the Holy Spirit so much as it is for us to go back in our history and have a greater appreciation for these wonderful crown jewels that are the motivators of the three angels' message. I'm very thankful to hear of folk who are appealing on a level of our local churches to consider the Holy Spirit in its latter rain. We see a movement of that direction, don't we? This tells us that there is a hungering and a thirsting and a desire for something beyond the mediocrity that we see happening all around us. And it is for you and for me to be able to share with them the wonderful crown jewels of these truths that the Holy Spirit is teaching us that really brings the latter rain. You know, if you visited, I'm winding down here, and I know your stomachs are growling. I'm about finished here. If you went to the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem, which I did a few years ago, and the rabbis were there, and all of the understudies were there, and they were going through their prayers, and they were putting their prayer requests in the chinks of the wall. And what are they praying for? They're praying for their Messiah to come, aren't they? What would you say to that devout Jew who was praying at the Wailing Wall for their Messiah to come? What would you say? He's already come. 2,000 years ago. Just look back in your history. Recover him from the prophecies of the Old Testament. And you will have the truth for today that you're praying for. Likewise, Seventh-day Adventists wonder, why are we in a malaise? Why are we in such mediocrity? Would it not behoove us as a people to learn from our history and recover those wonderful motivating truths which will pave the way for the future? We are at war. We are on the verge of the battle of Armageddon. I wanted to share with you a statement here. We're involved in a war with the Lamb as our general. We're facing the mother of all battles. I would say it would be treason to question our leader's strategy. There are those who question the validity of the sanctuary message. There are those who say we need to teach the gospel that other churches are teaching. I understand that some of the greatest lights among us may follow other gospels, but there is only one true gospel, and we must follow our general, who is the Lamb. A couple of years ago, I met the great-grandson of E.J. Wagner. I hope he doesn't mind my telling this story about him, because I'm sure he's going to hear about it. And he attended one of our conferences when we were sharing some of these great truths. And he listened very carefully and very attentively. And this young man is self-described as being, having really had a pretty rough life, fairly rough life, quite full of himself. He called himself Dan the Man, you know. And now he's really going to know about this. I'll probably have to apologize to him. But as he heard these heartwarming truths of the 1888 message, he submitted himself to Jesus Christ, and his heart was melted. And no, when you look at Dan now, he's no longer talking about the man himself, but he's talking about the man, Jesus Christ. And that's what it does. It converts the heart. It changes the heart. It delivers from sin, and it fits one for the second coming of Jesus. That's Revelation 18:1. The latter rain is the message, and the Holy Spirit with the message. In his name, amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.